Out of this world. Okay, sermon time. All right, it's the second Sunday of Lent, the 40 days leading up to Resurrection Sunday. Last Sunday, we started with the rhythms of Lent, taco, cat, goat cheese, pizza, we talked about last week. But the real rhythm of Lent is here in front of us, seek, call, forsake, and return. Seek the Lord where he is found among the least of these. Call on his name, forsake or leave behind your old practices, and return to the Lord your God. We're going to build on that today by talking about jobs. We're going to create jobs for the economy today. All right, who's excited about that? Good times. Jobs have been around since Adam and Eve. The first job was to care for the good creation of God in Genesis 1, care for the land and care for the animals. And then jobs have taken different shapes and forms since then. As long as people have needed things, there's been jobs, there's been merchants who sell products to others, department store workers and the like. Outdoor laborers, such as people who do snow removal, thank you so much, thank you. We love the snow removal, right? Construction, landscaping, and all these other different things that we need around the house and around the community. Some jobs go way back in time, but I want to talk about a modern job, and maybe there is no other quintessential 21st century job, much like the social media influencer. Right? That is quite the 21st century job. And yes, I'm going to call it a job because I'm guessing it takes work and it certainly makes money. We know that, right? To be clear, I'm not talking about those of you who use social media for your job. I know that's a necessary thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not even talking about actors or musicians who use social media because we know them from other things, from movies and songs and whatnot. I'm talking about those for whom social media is their job, right? The only context that you know them is because they are famous on social media. And it's those people that you see on TV and you're like, I don't even know who this person is. Why are they on my TV? Oh, they're probably on social media. But that's probably me because I'm 40 and my knees hurt and, you know, there's that. So I don't recognize hardly anybody anymore at all. So for those of you who like definitions, what's a social media influencer? Well, I pulled this definition from a website. An individual who uses social media, okay, duh, to leverage power to affect the purchasing decisions of others because of his or her knowledge or position. So let me read that again. An individual who uses social media to leverage power to affect the purchasing decisions of others because of his or her knowledge and position. So power, knowledge, and position. Three key parts to this. They build up an audience from their posts, they get sponsorships from companies, and they push these products onto others who want to watch them. And if you're thinking here, wow, that's crazy that exists, that's crazy that people are influenced in that way, raise your hand if you ever wanted to chew gum and play basketball and drink Gatorade from a green cup because of Michael Jordan in the 1990s. Anybody? Yeah. That's right, that influence, all right? You chewed that gum, you had that green cup of Gatorade, and you're like, yeah, that's what I want to be, all right? I got the bald, and that's all I got from Michael Jordan. Nothing else came, sadly. Yeah. But let's go one level deeper. I don't want to talk about social media influencers. I want to talk about social media influencer managers. That's another job. That's one level deeper. You can make millions of dollars a year by carefully cultivating the image of social media influencers. And you don't even have to put your face out there. There's people whose sole job is to manage social media influencers. I don't know how many times I could say social media influencers in one Sunday. It came out a lot, right? They make sure that they are putting the right image out there, that the image that the world sees is the cultivated, clean-cut image that raises their status, that raises their profile, that makes them look great in the eyes of others. Their status is preserved and protected by those that are behind them. Church, what I want to talk about today is status. We live in what one commentator calls a status-hungry culture. A status-hungry culture. That is a culture where status, placement, clothing, titles, money, power, position matter more than things like ethics, morality, truth, righteousness, and so on. How do we live as followers of Jesus Christ without falling into the status-hungry culture of our day? And the answer is more than just, oh, I won't think about status, because there's a lot of people who don't think about status and they're not followers of Jesus. Right? Fortunately, or maybe unfortunately, our time is not too different from the time of Paul as he's writing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was status hungry. And how does Paul encourage them and challenge them to speak into this current state of status hunger and pursue the things of God with equity in one another? We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. I'm going to read from the NRSV again today because I'm a big fan of the NRSV as of late. So that's what we're going to do. Last week, we dealt with these four words, seek, call, forsake, and return. Today, we're going to deal with nine words, in a 3x3 pattern, which could involve some math. So I got Mr. Polk and Katrina to check my math later. So we're good. We're all set. We're going to look at this one long, beautiful paragraph by Paul. As Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and he has some practical teachings about how to live as the body of Christ for the glory of God. But this letter was written because there was some conflict among the body in Corinth that Paul needs to address, which I always take the chance to share one of my favorite jokes. What's worse than getting a letter from Paul? Getting a second letter from Paul, right? That's always bad news. She didn't listen the first time. So this first letter of Paul, verse 10, and 11, he tells us in chapter 1, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there is no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. There's been some conflict in the church in Corinth over various things, including whose teaching they deemed to follow. Some are convinced that Paul's teaching is the best teaching. Some are convinced that Apollos' teaching is the best. Some think Cephas or Peter has the best teaching. Some say, no, I follow the true teaching. I follow Jesus' teaching alone. That's what I follow. And Paul's point, as we'll see in a minute, is that you Corinthians have made status symbols of those who are trying to faithfully preach the gospel. You've taken the status-hungry nature of your culture and you've applied it to the church and made them the ones that you want to follow. Good thing we don't do that anymore with celebrities and pastors and preachers in any way, right? We don't do that at all? No? Well, I think we do. Anyone heard of, speaking of social media influencers, Ben Kirby? Anyone heard of him? No? I bet you have, and you will in a second once I tell you about him. He started a few years ago in 2019 when he noticed, wow, these mega church preachers, they have some really expensive shoes that they wear, right? And so he wanted to highlight that, and so he got on Instagram, and he felt that was inconsistent with the culture of the church and following Christ. And so he posted a picture of a large church pastor wearing $600 designer shoes as he was preaching. And then he started looking around, and he goes, well, there's a lot of pastors that wear really expensive designer clothing. And he started the Instagram handle, who knows it? Preachers and sneakers. Yeah, preachers and sneakers. All right, and he started to highlight some of these individuals and the incongruent way of the message that they preached and how they presented themselves to their congregation. Or actually, I should say the world, right? And using that handle, he highlights these preachers, usually false teaching prosperity gospel preachers, who wear outlandishly expensive clothing while preaching supposedly to and for the least of these. Eventually, it blew up to where he moved, beyond shoes, and he has pictures now of pastors who wear $5,000 Louis Vuitton jackets, for example, while preaching the good news. And this posting caused an uproar in the Christian community, but not for what you think, right? People were upset that he was outing these preachers because surely they were blessed by God, and that was just the example of the blessing that they were wearing these clothings. And it brought in some deeper questions about money, about value, and about status, both for ministers of the gospel, as well as those who claim to follow them and listen to their teaching. He released a book about this, I think it was last year, and the title is this, Preachers and Sneakers, Authenticity in an Age of For-Profit Faith and Wannabe Celebrities. Authenticity in an Age of For-Profit Faith and Wannabe Celebrities. I think Paul would like that title. Paul tells the Corinthians, you've made celebrities. You've taken sides with those who preach. Was Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Paul? You were not. And you've laid the structures and status on the world on the workings of the church. And you've caused division among yourselves. And he challenges them, but he challenges them beyond just guilting and shaming them. That's not what he does. He reminds them that you have a better status than anything this world could give you. And that's what we're going to look at today. Let's pick up in verse 26. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce nothing to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is not a traditional Lenten passage, okay? Let's just call that out. But it does talk about a great Lenten theme, particularly the beginning. Consider your call, brothers and sisters. That's a very Lenten thing to think about. Consider who you were, where you were, what you were doing when the Lord called you, when you heard the call of God on your heart and said, yes, I want to follow this Jesus. For some of you, you may have been a child, a teenager, an adult. Maybe some of you here are still questioning and wondering and wandering, and that's great. I'm glad you're here in that questioning. The act of considering and remembering lays special emphasis on the grace of God in our lives. It shows us where we've been and where we are and where we are going. And in this season of repentance and renewal, it's important to stop and remember that, wherever that would be for each of us. But Paul's point is not just that. He wants them to consider their own status in life. And here's the first set of three words. He says, not many of you were wise or powerful or had noble birth. Wise, powerful, or noble birth. Let's see, that social media influencer, right? Power, knowledge, position. Wise, power, noble birth. Not many of you were social media influencers when you came to the Lord, Paul said. Not many of you had status when you came to Jesus. These three words, wise, powerful, noble birth, they were used by the Roman culture for those they deemed to be in high status. The language was this: you can be like these great Roman citizens, be of great birth, you can gain high wisdom, you can gain status, you can gain power, you can gain all these things, then you are a good citizen of Rome. And this is an interesting comment that Paul makes here, because the church in Corinth, we know from other writing, was very diverse. It was very diverse. There were certainly people of noble birth in that church. So he's not trying to ostracize some people to make examples of them for others. He's showing them and reminding them that status-hungry culture of the world should not carry over into the church. And he emphasizes that with his next three words: foolish, weak, and low. Each of them emphasized by the Greek words, theos eklogame, God chose. God chose. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world. And if you're reading this, it kind of sounds like Paul might be insulting the church. Like, it's kind of, if you just like a cursory reading, he's like, are you just like insulting people who don't have status, Paul? Is that what you're trying to get at? But no, the emphasis here lies with the God chose. God chose so that no one can boast. It is not of your own merit. God chose. There is no boasting in your wisdom, no boasting in your power, no boasting in your noble birth. God chose so that no one can boast. And this is one of the key doctrines of faith, whether you're Calvinist or Arminian. If you don't know what those words mean, call me, we'll get coffee, I'll explain them to you. But either way, it begins with God chose. God chose. He is the one who initiated the action toward us. God chose you, and God chose you, and God chose you, and God chose you. God chose you out of the status of this world and gave you a new status. And that new status are his last three words: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Instead of a status of wisdom, God chose you and gave you a status of righteousness. Your sin has been forgiven, and you are in right standing before God through the work of Jesus Christ, who is the source of your life. Instead of a status of power, God chose you and gave you a status of sanctification. You've been made more and more into the image of God as you humbly submit to Jesus Christ each and every day through the work of Christ, who is the source of your life. Instead of a status of noble birth, God chose you and gave you a status of redemption. We have been set free from the sin that so easily entangles us and released into the freedom to follow Christ through the work of Christ, who is the source of your life. And so Paul says, if you're going to boast about a status, don't make it an earthly status. If you're going to boast about something, boast in the Lord, who is the source of your life. The title of today's sermon is From Influencer to Influenced. From Influencer to Influenced. Rather than seeing yourself as a society-shaking and moving influencer, or even worse, lifting up your leaders in such a way, begin to see yourself as one influenced by Christ, who is the true source of your life. When we live as influencers in the church, we set ourselves up against each other in the comparison trap that has no end. But when we live as influenced people in the church, the only boasting we have is to boast in the Lord. Because the same grace that has been extended to you has been extended to your neighbor and to their neighbor and to their neighbor. The season of Lent is about repentance and renewal with God. What needs repenting and what needs renewal in your life this week? Consider your own boasting. What do you boast about? We have been righteous, sanctified, and redeemed by the work of Christ. If you're going to boast, boast in Him. Boast in that good news. So a couple questions for us to consider this morning. As people who have been made righteous, sanctified, and redeemed, do I find that enough? Or am I pursuing other things to fulfill my status? And if so, why do we struggle with the enoughness of that? The God of the universe has made you and called you righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. What better status could there be in this life or the next? How can you receive that good gift of God that you choose to renew your relationship with Him once again? I invite you to consider that question for a few moments in silence, and I'll pray to close. Lord, we look around our culture that is status hungry, that desires more and bigger and greater. And Lord, we look at you in your face. We look at you on the cross. We look at you in your resurrected body, calling us sanctified, redeemed, holy, forgiven, loved, called to you. What better status could we ask for? Lord, forgive us for the things and the ways that we pursue other status that will not fulfill us, that will not satisfy us, that will not give us freedom, that will not give us hope, that will not give us joy. And help us to see our status in the light of you, Jesus, and your words that you speak unto us. And as we go from here today, as we sing a closing song, as we step out these doors and enter into this world that we become proximate to, then we reflect that status, that great status, status that lasts beyond this life for all eternity to all that we encounter and all that we see this week. Pray this in your name. Amen.
If you would please.